Thank you, choir. Now if I could have the...
I've got my cell phone in my back pocket. It's got an app on it, so it tells me how far I walk. So when I pace back and forth, I can keep track when I get home, see how much energy I burned. So I had the privilege 2 years ago to stand up here and deliver a message on Palm Sunday. So needless to say, I was 2 years older, or younger. I'm 2 years older now, and I've gained 30-plus pounds. So I'm a little bit different than I was last time. Some things don't change. My wife is hiding out in the nursery because she gets a little nervous for me when I'm up here. So, but I'm glad you're here today. I think the Lord has something good for us, as he does every Sunday. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 28. So, of course, today is Palm Sunday. So we'll study a little bit about Palm Sunday and then see where the Lord leads us from there. So Luke 19, 28 through 44 is what we'll read to start with. Mine has a heading, Jesus Enters Jerusalem. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld this city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, to come here and to hear from you. Father, I would just pray that the words, the ideas that are spoken here today, Lord, would not be my ideas, Lord, but it would be your voice that would be heard, that your people would be changed for the better. We just love you and praise you and ask that you would take control of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we see the triumphal entry of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. I'm going to probably kind of be all over the board here a little bit, Old Testament, New Testament. So James, get prepared because I know you like when I give you a little bit of time, so maybe take some notes. I'm a little fast probably. So if we look at this, this obviously was prophesied that this was going to happen. So we see the people of Jerusalem here praising and worshiping God as he's coming to Jerusalem. And we're going to carry on a little bit further with this, and we'll see that there's a little bit different theme that's going to happen, and we'll obviously see more of that next week. But if we were to turn back in the very beginning, when God created everything, everything was very good, correct? But then, immediately, in a sense, sin was brought into the world through one man, that man being Adam. Prophecy would say of this Jesus that... And it was mentioned in Genesis 3:15, I believe. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this is prophecy of Jesus being seed of a woman. This is God speaking to the serpent. And then the fulfillment of that, Galatians 4:4, would say, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we know that Jesus was a man, but he was also fully God. Then there's the promise or the depravity of man. So from that point on, it just got worse, and God put a curse on all the earth. It came to the point where God repented that he even made man. Therefore, he decided to flood the entire earth, except he saved one man, Noah, his family, his three sons, obviously, their wives, and his wife. And from that point on, God made a covenant with Noah, and it kept going, but then man decided to fall away again from God. And then the Tower of Babel, God confused their language, scattered people abroad. And so now we're coming to Abraham. And now Abraham, the promise there was, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in Matthew 1:1, the fulfillment of that says, The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm bringing this to attention because these Jewish people at this time that were accepting Jesus coming knew Scripture. They knew who this Jesus was. And there's many, many different prophecies. Isaiah 9:7, speaking of Jesus being the heir to the throne of David, the people now would have more of a recollection of David. Of the increase of his government, this is Isaiah 9:7, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then Luke 1:32, 33, the fulfillment says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And there's just prophecy after prophecy of who this Jesus was and who this Jesus would be. And the recollection that these Jewish people would have had of who Jesus was to be should have been fresh in their minds. So I want to read Isaiah 52 and 53. It's a little bit more scripture to read in length, but at the same point, it's going to spell out 800 to 1,000 years prior to this event of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, of what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah to the people of Jerusalem. So starting chapter 52, it says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come into thee uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the hands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away from naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the published peace that bringeth good tidings of good, that published salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Continuing with chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we deceived him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This speaks of Jesus Christ. So this was prophesied hundreds of years before this was going to happen. So these people of Jerusalem would have known who and what they were looking for as their coming Messiah. They were expecting a king to come and to save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But if you were to look at, and read into the idea that the prophecy of how Jesus was to come found in Zechariah riding on the colt, they would have known that. They would have seen that. And they did accept him. They did praise him. They did worship him. But if we were to turn just probably a few pages, a few days later, we see a little bit different story. If we were to look at 19:37 and 38 of Luke, Luke chapter 19, 37 and 38. So this is the praise and worship. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But then if we turn to chapter 23 of Luke, and we look at verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." So now Jesus is being led to Pilate. And then we look at verse 21 of that same chapter of 23. "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him." How can this be? How is that possible? How do you worship God at one point, and then the next point, you want him killed? Does anybody have that experience in their life? Does anybody go through that maybe on a day-to-day basis where at one minute you find yourself praising God and the next minute you're rejecting God? This was brought to my attention as I read this, and sometimes when I read scripture and then I wait for God to maybe give me something to talk on, sometimes things don't necessarily happen maybe the way that I would want it to happen. This is one of those. Because it brought to my attention of who I am. How many times I'm praising God and the next minute I'm completely off on my own tangent, doing my own thing, want nothing to do with God. And we see that with these people. They knew everything that they needed to know about Jesus, about their coming Messiah, the one that was going to come save them. But yet, they don't want anything to do with him. Now, it wasn't all of them, but it was some of them. It may not be all of us, but it may be some of us. This morning, a little bit before 6 o'clock, I was awakened by my thought process. And the next verses that follow Luke 19:44, all of a sudden just kind of came to life in my mind. Speaking of Jesus, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." This cleansing of the temple, I find it interesting that it's right after what we just talked about, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and now he's going in to cleanse the temple. Granted, this physically was the temple, but what is the temple? Is your body not the living temple, right? Does Jesus come into your life and overthrow things that are in your life that he does not want in the temple of God? Because we're to be holy as God is holy. We're not to make our lives, our bodies, which are the temple of God, a den of thieves. But how many people reject that? I do. I don't like that when God confronts me with something in my life and then maybe I get a little upset about it because God wants a change. God can't dwell with sin. So what Jesus did, dying on the cross and then rising from the dead and then sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell within me, he can't dwell within me if there's sin. My body has become the living temple. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this idea that I was a sinner, but Christ died for me. So then the question would be, well, who killed Jesus? Was it Pilate because he sentenced him? Was it the crowd of people because they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, release Barabbas? We'd rather have a murderer than Jesus? Was it the Roman soldiers who actually carried it out? Was it your sin? Was it my sin? Or was it God? Did God kill Jesus? First Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Okay. And then if we turn back to Isaiah 53:6, where we originally read about the prophecy of Jesus, 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it was our sins morally that put Jesus on the cross. But God, in his love and his sovereignty, had already foreordained Jesus to be put on the cross to die. So our sins play a part in the death of Jesus. Absolutely they do. But it was God himself, for the love of his people, that he gave his son to die for us. Did Jesus have to die on the cross? No. But God wanted you and I to have a relationship with him. Therefore, the only way for that to happen was there to be a perfect sacrifice. The only perfect sacrifice would be Jesus Christ, his own son. So in order for you and I to be redeemed to God, Jesus had to die in that case. But God himself put his own son on the cross to die for my sins and for your sins. John 3:16, everybody, for the most part, I would say, could quote that verse. But we're going to do something fun today. We did this in Bible school a couple years ago, and you're going to have the opportunity to participate. We're going to read John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But where it says God so loved the world, you're going to put your name in there, because it was personal, wasn't it? Even if it was for just one of you, God still would have done it. So we're going to read it out loud, and it's going to sound a little mumbled in here when everybody speaks their first and last name for the world. We got it? Can we do that? So this is a personal thing for you. All right, let's do it. It says, for God so loved Darren Lacey that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that beautiful or what? That it was for you. God chose to send his own son to die on your behalf. Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for you, because God wants that relationship with you. So even when these people of Jerusalem praised and worshiped God, yet their minds and their hearts were led elsewhere because God didn't fit. Jesus didn't fit exactly who they wanted. He didn't come riding in on a horse to save them from the oppression of the Romans. They had something else in mind, even though scripture prophecy would tell them otherwise of who Jesus was going to be. Don't fall into that same trap. I've done it, and I'm sure we all have at some point, to where Jesus doesn't quite fit into my life the way that I want him to. But it's supposed to be the other way around, right? Our lives are to be surrendered to God so God can have his way within you and I. So we need to be transformed. So Romans 12, 1, 2. I'm sure I could probably quote it, but I'd mess it up at some point. So Romans 12, 1, 2. 12, 1, and 2. I know it's in here. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to die to ourselves, die to the worldly things, transform our minds through the renewing through God's word, right? We're to be different. 1 John 2. John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then we also know through Scripture that the world is not our home. It's a temporary home. Heaven is our home. So don't get caught up in the things of the world. And then 2 Corinthians 13:5 would tell you to examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Don't fall into the same trap that some of these chosen people of God, this Hebrew nation, the Jewish people, to where God wasn't who they wanted God to be. Study the Scriptures, recognize who God is, surrender your life, and allow God to take control. So throughout this week, as you prepare for the resurrection of Jesus, be mindful of who it is that you are and what God has done for you through Jesus. The fact that God was willing to die on your behalf. It doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. But that's the depth of God's love. He truly, truly loves you enough to die. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, chose to die for you. Unbelievable stuff. Kind of a short and sweet message, I know, but God's word has power, and I don't necessarily think it necessarily needs to be so long all the time either. But just allow God to speak to your heart throughout this week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this day again. Lord, we just thank you for the words that you have, the words of life. Father, I just pray that hearts and minds would be changed, that we would recognize who it is that we are on our own, and that we would recognize who we are and who we can be through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, being the propitiation of sins. Lord, you were the substitute on my behalf, that no longer will God see my imperfections, but he would see the perfection of Christ in my life. Lord, I have nothing to offer, but you still love me. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. Father, help us to praise and worship you in such a manner that you so deserve. Help us to rid ourselves of our own thinking, of our own desires, and our own passions. We just love you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you